Hey, grab a Bible today and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And just let me give you a couple things to think about while you're heading to Philippians 2. First of all, I know some of you are interested in membership here at Venice Church. Our next membership class is coming up on June the 9th. You might want to jot that down. Class 101 Discovering Membership is going to be June the 9th. That's a Saturday morning. It goes from 9 to noon. We'll have like Krispy Kreme and coffee for you guys and stuff. So if you're interested in membership, just go flip on the back of your response card today, write membership or 101 or check the box connecting with God's family, whatever you want to do. Let us know that you're interested in that class. And then also when you get ready to fill out your response card today, you have that insert again today about the church retreat coming up in August. If you're interested in the retreat, write retreat on the back of your card, and you'll be contacted to talk about your interest and payment and all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested in the retreat, please write that on the back of your card. We're going to be in Philippians 2 today, and we're just about halfway through our 40 Days in the Word campaign. And so far, we've talked about the inspiration of Scripture. We talked about how we can know and trust the Bible. Then we looked at how the Bible can transform and change our lives. And then last week we talked about this thing called illumination. We talked about how God, how the Holy Spirit will show us what He wants us to see in the Bible. We talked about how the Holy Spirit will actually enlighten our mind to the truth of Scripture. Now today we're going to roll on talking about observation. We're going to talk about observation of the Bible. And we're literally today going to learn how to study the Bible. And this is really kind of where the rubber meets the road, and where we learn how to get something out of our Bible reading and get something out of our Bible study. We're going to learn today how to study the Bible for ourselves. You're going to learn how to study the Bible for yourself. Now, the secret of Bible study is simply learning to ask the right questions. You might want to write that down. It's not in your notes, but you might want to write it down. The secret to Bible study is learning to ask the right questions. The more that you ask the right questions of a particular passage, the more you get out of it. So we're going to learn and apply the principles of observation, and we'll begin to see the Bible like never before. All right, so let's get right into this today. There's four steps, four principles and questions that you need to apply to study the Bible. And these are the four things that you're going to do when you sit down to study the Bible. So four things to do when you study the Bible. Number one, observation. And the question is, what does it say? It's observation. You just ask the question, what does it say? So this is all about being practical. So we need a passage of Scripture to practice on. And so we have this passage in Philippians 2 that we're going to use as a case study this morning. And we're going to walk through this together, study this together, for the purpose of learning how to study the Bible. All right, so let me give you a little background, and then we'll do this. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from Rome. Paul is the apostle who wrote much of the New Testament, and he's in prison in Rome, and he's in prison for preaching about Jesus and for starting a bunch of churches. And he's about to be seen by Caesar. Now, he's hoping to be released so that he can go back and check on the churches that he started, but he isn't able to get to the churches, and so he's writing letters to the churches. And this particular letter was written to the church he started in a city called Philippi. It's a city in Greece. Paul is in Italy, and he's writing to a church in Greece. Now, because he's writing to the church at Philippi, it's called the letter to the Philippians. That's where we get that name, Philippians. It's written to the people that live at Philippi, the Philippians. If he was writing to us today, it would be the letter to the Venetians, right? He wrote Galatians to the church in Galatia, Romans to the church at Rome, Corinthians to the church at Corinth twice. All right, so you get the idea. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Now, they had received an offering for him, and they sent it to him, and now he's writing them back. It's actually really a thank you note from Paul back to this church. And right in the middle of this letter, in this book, we find the Bible. He says this, Philippians 2, verse 19. Right in the middle of the letter, we see this. It's recorded in the Bible. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. He's saying, I'm in Rome. It doesn't look like I'm going to be able to visit, so I'm going to send Timothy to visit you. And then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. He can come back and give me a report and cheer me up and encourage me by telling me how well things are going there. Look at verse 20. He says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. And I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus. We'll find out who this guy is in a minute. I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. So this guy Epaphroditus was the guy who delivered the offering to Paul in Rome from the people in Philippi. So he said, he's your messenger, you sent me, but I'm going to send him back to you. Verse 26, and I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. He's more than just homesick. All right, he's ill as well. Verse 27, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. And when he comes back, welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. He says, give this guy respect and honor that's due him and others like him. He risked his life to come to Rome, and he did it for the work of Christ. Welcome him with joy and honor. Now, as we're reading along, you might have been thinking, not really a very deep passage. You know, just kind of a thank you. It's kind of personal. And at first reading, you may wonder why God put that in the Bible. I mean, Paul's just talking about a couple of friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'll send Timothy. You send EP. That's Epaphroditus from now on. He'll be known as EP. I'll send him back to you. He's not doing so well. When he gets there, make sure that you let him know that you appreciate him. Give him the respect that he deserves. You see, it doesn't seem like a very theological or doctrinal passage. It doesn't come off as being overly encouraging to me personally. But here's the deal. It's easy to get to the place in our lives where we kind of skip over a passage like this so that we can get to the juicy parts of the Bible. You can kind of skim this thinking that you want to get to the really good stuff in the Bible. Folks, if we approach the Bible that way, we're making a big mistake. If we see this passage as insignificant, it simply means that we did not really observe the passage. Now, I want us to see a couple of verses that we've looked at in recent weeks, and then we're going to come back to Philippians 2. All right, so check this out. Remember this, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture, not part of it, not some of it, all Scripture, including stuff that sounds like a personal greeting or a thank you note, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. It's all useful. It's all useful to us. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it. Even a greeting like this, even a thank you note like this, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You see, even in this passage where Paul is just saying these guys might come to see you, God has something to say to us. For example, if Epaphroditus, if his name kind of rings a bell, it might be because it's the Greek word that means from Aphrodite. So Epaphroditus may not have been from a Christian family. Hello. He was born into a Greek family that named him after the god Aphrodite. Probably not from a Christian family. So when Paul talks about sending these guys on a trip, there's something to learn. There's something to learn even from this guy's name. He's given his life to Christ. He's a servant of Christ now. He wasn't born into that. He wasn't like me. He wasn't born into the church hearing the name of Jesus his whole life. He was born into a pagan family, but now he's come to Christ. It's all inspired. It all has something to teach us. Look at this verse, Romans 15, 4. All right, such things, not some things, all right, everything, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. Now, I want you to stop right there, and I want you to look at that verse for a second. That verse, in that verse in Romans right there, the Apostle Paul basically tells us that the only thing that we have to hang our hat on until Jesus comes is the Word of God. It's given to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The Word of God is all we've got until Jesus comes. So God put this thank you note in the Bible and left it in the Bible to encourage us. He left it in there to fill us with hope. And you're like, well, I didn't really get any encouragement or hope out of this. Well, it's because we haven't studied it. We just read it. So we're going to look at this passage, and I believe that you will discover its power. And this passage is especially powerful for men. Now, ladies, you can listen, and you'll learn something as well, but this is primarily a passage for men. By the way, when we wrap up this series, I'm going to be teaching 4 weeks on Samson, the judge in the Old Testament. And that series is going to be primarily for men. But ladies, you're going to learn a lot as well, probably about the men in your life. All right? It's primarily to men, but ladies, you're going to get something, all right? We're going to learn how to study the Bible through this passage in Philippians 2. All right, so back to Philippians 2. Get your hand out. Get ready to take some notes. We begin with observation. What does it say? Well, you begin to study the Bible by reading the passage. Read it several times, and then write down what you see. And it doesn't have to be fancy or deep. Just write what you see. Here's an example. There's three things we see in this passage. First of all, Paul intends to send two men to Philippi. It's a simple observation. Nothing fancy, nothing spiritual. There's a guy named Timothy in verse 19. There's a guy named Epaphroditus in verse 25. One guy is Paul's protege. One guy came from that church at Philippi, and he's going to send him back to that church. So Paul intends to send two men to Philippi. Number two, Paul endorsed these guys as role models. Paul said these guys are role models. They deserve honor. In verse 20, Paul says that he has nobody like Timothy. That's quite an endorsement. I don't know anybody like Timothy. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy is my boy. I'd take him over anybody else. If push comes to shove, I'm taking Timothy. If a fight breaks out, I'm standing back to back with Timothy. I would rather do ministry and serve Jesus Christ with Timothy than anybody else. That is a ringing endorsement from the Apostle Paul. You know what he's saying? He's saying, he's the best Christian I know. That's what he's saying. I'd rather have him than anybody else. He's the best Christ follower I know. He's the most faithful Christ follower that I know. And then he says, there's nobody that cares about you as much as Timothy. Again, a ringing endorsement. He's not in it for himself. He cares about you. He cares about your church. He cares about what happens in your city. In verse 29, he says that Epaphroditus is the kind of man that you should honor. These guys are deserving of your respect and your honor. Respect them, honor them, follow them. Now, I want you to notice this. Paul uses this term like. There's nobody like Timothy. When talking about EP, he says there's nobody like him. Now, whenever you see God repeat an idea in Scripture, he's trying to teach us something. And that leads us to the third observation. We see what these guys are like. What are these guys like? What are these guys like? Why do they deserve honor? Why do they deserve respect? Why should we follow them? Why are they so special? Why are they worthy of honor? Why do they deserve to be praised? What are these guys actually doing in their lives that makes them so special? So you ask the question, and then you go to the passage to find the answer. And when you go back, you see five things about these guys. In verse 20 and 21, Paul says that Timothy has a genuine interest in them. In verse 22, Paul says that Timothy has proven himself. In verse 25, Paul says that EP is his brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. In verse 26, he says that EP longs for you. And he's upset that you heard he was sick. He didn't even want you to know he was sick. And in verse 27, Paul says that EP almost died, and he risked his life to serve Christ. Now, did you see what he did there? He told us what they were like. Now, we just read and recorded what we saw. That's observation. And that leads you to step two, interpretation. What does it mean? We observed it and we wrote down what we saw, but then what does it mean? Now, this seemingly simple passage is very powerful because it gives us five characteristics of a godly man. I know some of you tried to write them down when I hit them real quick just now. Don't fret, they're coming, all right? The five characteristics of a godly man. It could be five characteristics of a godly woman. If you want to be the kind of person that God blesses and uses, if you want to be the kind of person that has God's power on their life, then you need to study this passage. Because it gives us five characteristics of godly men and women. All right, so let's do that. Let's go back and look at the five things that we observed and find out what it means. Here's five characteristics of a godly man. Number one, a godly man is caring. A godly man is compassionate, he's caring, he's unselfish, he thinks about others. He's not just thinking about himself. He's not self-centered. Timothy genuinely cared for the people of Philippi. See, everybody else had their own agenda in mind. But Timothy cares about you guys. And he's worthy of honor. Now, I'm thinking that might be a good message for today. Because it seems like so much of our culture teaches us to be self-centered. We live in a selfish world. We tell people that it's all about them, and they believe it. Unselfishness is rare these days. It's difficult to find. I mean, seriously, think about it. Do you know any people that only talk about themselves? Do you know any people that never hold the door for somebody else? Do you know any people that are only interested in their own agenda? Do you know any people that never ask your advice or your opinion on anything? They always just want to tell you theirs. Do you know any people that are only going along if it's their idea or plan? Do you know any people that are obsessed with their appearance? Do you know any people that will sacrifice what they want to do in order to do what you want to do? Do you know any people that just make messes and never clean one up? A godly man, a godly person is caring. Here's the second thing. A godly man is consistent. Paul said that Timothy has proven himself. He has consistently shown the kind of person that he is. It means that he's been tested. His character and his person is verified, reliable. It all checks out. Timothy is dependable. Now listen, God is looking for men who are consistent. God is interested in men who are dependable, fruitful, and honest. Godly men have convictions and character. See, here's the deal. A lot of guys have opinions. We have a lot more opinions than convictions. A conviction is something that you're willing to die for. Godly men are consistent and reliable. They have convictions. Godly men are caring and consistent, and then a godly man is cooperative. Now, when talking about EP, Paul uses three relational metaphors. He says that he's a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. That's heavy duty. I mean, those three metaphors speak volumes about this guy. And they all speak to cooperation. They speak to teamwork. Paul uses these terms, brother, co-worker, and soldier, because the Christian life is about family and fellowship, and be certain, it is a fight. When we accept Christ as Savior, we join the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are referred to as brothers and sisters like 133 times in the Bible. The Bible teaches that our interactions within the church should be like those in a family. Treat older women like you would your mother. Treat younger women like you would your sister. We're brothers and sisters. And we're not only a family, we're a fellowship. We are co-workers in the church, in the kingdom, and in the world. And then we're like soldiers. That means we have the same mission. And it means that following Jesus is a battle. We have a distinct enemy, Satan. But we're all in this together, and we need each other. Godly men and godly women, they cooperate. They're team players. They belong to small groups. They serve in this ministry. Here's another one. A godly man is considerate. Now, did you notice this about EP? He was upset because the people in his church were upset because he was sick and almost died. I mean, think about that. He's upset because they're upset because he got sick and almost died. He's concerned about their concerns. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about them. Considerate means that you think of others. You think about how they feel. You think about how things affect them. You're concerned and considerate of their needs. Listen, godly men are considerate toward their wives. Godly men are considerate toward their children. Godly men are considerate toward their church, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's one more. A godly man is courageous. Paul said that Epaphroditus risked his life for the cause of Christ. He risked his life for the church. A godly man is fearless and courageous. And EP's courage was not for his own benefit. He was serving the church. He was serving Paul. He was serving Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is filled with risk takers. We have guys base jumping. We got guys jumping off of cliffs in flying squirrel suits. You seen this? I'm watching Real Sports the other night, and this guy's, you know, jumping off cliffs in a squirrel suit, and it's all well and good until he hits the side of the cliff. Got it right there on tape, helmet cam and all. It's awesome. He's okay. It's awesome. He's okay. We have all these risk takers. And they're taking all kinds of risks for their own benefit, for their own thrill. How often do we take a chance for the benefit of somebody else? Epaphroditus took an inconvenient journey for the benefit of others. Godly men are courageous. Okay, we're just studying the Bible. We're learning how to study the Bible. So we're moving on. We have the first step, observation. Step two, interpretation. Then step three is correlation. Here's the question. Is there anything else in the Bible that will help me understand this passage? In other words, we would ask, is there anything else in the Bible about these guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, yes, there is. In fact, there are two complete books or letters in the Bible written to Timothy. Two complete books in the Bible about this guy, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So we could go on and we could read 1 and 2 Timothy and find out a whole lot more about this guy. We could find out so much more about this guy that Paul said, there's nobody like this guy. Now, Epaphroditus is only mentioned one other time in the Bible. It's later on in Philippians in chapter 4. And it just tells us why they sent him. Now, another thing that we might do if we're studying this passage is we might try to find out what the Bible says about caring, what it says about consistency, what it says about cooperating, what it says about consideration, what it says about courage. Now, to do that, you use what is called a concordance. Write that down. Write down concordance. C-O-N-C-O-R-D-A-N-C-E. You can buy one at Amazon or at a Christian bookstore, or you can simply go to blueletterbible.com. And you can go to the concordance there, and you can use the concordance, and you can look up every time that these words or these thoughts or these ideas appear in the Bible. Now, here's the amazing thing about Bible study today. You don't have to buy one book besides the Bible. Back in the day, when I was going to seminary and when I was trying to learn how to study the Bible, you had to buy rack upon rack upon rack upon rack of books. All that you need now is the Bible and the internet. And you can go as deep into the Bible as you want to go. And you can find out what every great Bible scholar for centuries and generations has said about a particular passage of Scripture. BlueLetterBible.com. All right? Now, to really dig in and find the correlation, you have to access a concordance. And again, cool thing, all kinds of study tools on the internet. All you have to do is go and use them. All right, one more thing, and this is big, this is important. Application. What am I supposed to do? Here's the truth about us. We only believe the parts of the Bible that we actually do. It's not enough to study the Bible. Study is not enough. You have to do it. James 1:22 says that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. And if you're in a small group, you're already learning about application. When it comes to application, there are 9 questions to ask. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change? You guys getting those? Awesome. Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray in this verse? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? Is there something I can thank God for? Those are the questions that you ask, and you begin to apply the Scripture to your life. All right, so in our text today, for example, we would see that there's a command to honor. And we would see that there are examples to follow. And if you're like me, when you really studied this passage, you saw that there were attitudes to change. And so what you do when you apply the Bible is you write out a statement that you're going to live by and follow. You make it personal, practical, possible, and provable. In other words, you set a date. You put a deadline on it. By this day, I want to be this person. By this day, I want to change this attitude. By this day, I want to be following that example. By this day, I want to be obeying that command. And you check your progress. Again, to keep it real, let's use today's passage as our guide. And let's just talk about honor. Do you know anybody like these guys that deserves honor? Do I know somebody in my life that is caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, and courageous? Do I know anybody like that? And if I know somebody like that, I need to honor them. It may be your dad, mom, brother, husband, wife. By the way, husbands and wives, if you are not honoring your spouse, you're putting your marriage in jeopardy. Men, we're talking primarily about men today. Men, if you can't find a way to love your wife like Christ loves the church, and if you can't find a way to honor her, do not expect her to submit to you. Because it's not going to happen. Guys, we have to start honoring our wives. Our wives are worthy of honor. Honor them. Maybe it's a small group leader. Maybe it's a ministry leader. Maybe it's a Christian friend. Do you know somebody who deserves honor? Listen, we need to bring honor back. That's the truth. We need to bring honor back. We need to help honor make a comeback. Honor somebody. Write a thank you note. Take them for coffee. Let them know that they encourage you. This is so obvious. Mother's Day is coming up next Sunday. Father's Day is coming up next month. Honor. See, you can apply this passage by honoring somebody who possesses these qualities. Here's another application. You could look at these characteristics and you can go, in which of these areas am I weak? Which one am I weakest on? Do I need to be more considerate? Do I need to be more courageous for the cause of Christ? Do I need to be more caring and think about other people and not just think about my own agenda and my business and my needs? Do I need to be more cooperative and actually be a part of a team? Do I need to be in a small group? And just write down the one that you're going to work on. See, this message within a message is desperately needed today. Because our culture is jacked up. White is black and black is white, and everybody wants everything to be in a gray area. And what our culture needs desperately today are godly men. And we desperately need some godly women. We need people who are caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, and courageous. And to think this passage had nothing to say. What did it say to you? What did it say to you? Decide what it said to you and then make a change and make it right. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that all scripture, that every word of scripture is literally breathed out by you and it's useful. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's to change us. It's to transform us. It's to renew us. It's to make us more like Christ. We thank you for your word, Father, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that shines a light on your word, that illuminates your word, so that we can observe it and interpret it and apply it, God, to our lives. And I pray, God, for each one of us today, I pray that each one of us would grab onto a truth today, that we would latch onto a truth today, something that we will work on, something that we will change, something that, God, if we could build it into our life, it would make us more like Christ. It would bring honor and glory to your name. It would benefit others. It would benefit the church. Make a change in us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in today, that your word would come alive in us today, and that we would be so convicted that we're not able to stay where we are. But we want to go on with you. And we thank you for all this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.